Remember, we came up with this definition at the beginning of this series that a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus to be with Jesus and other Christ followers, to become like Jesus and to carry on the ministry and mission of Jesus. And this is part two, if you like, of the call to follow Jesus, or the call of the King. What was unique about Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, in the day in that day that he walked was this: that in those times it wasn't anything unique to have disciples and have pupils and have a rabbi. That was common in the Jewish tradition. But you would choose who you followed, and you'd make your choice. Yeah, I want to follow that rabbi. I want to follow that rabbi. But when it came to Jesus, he kind of turned that around. And he actually called people to follow him. The rabbis of his time didn't do that. They left it to the followers to decide who they'd follow. But Jesus turns that around. And he goes looking for people. And so do you remember when Yorick was here and he preached out of John's Gospel a few weeks ago on Come and See, John chapter 1, where John the Baptizer's disciples, Andrew and a couple of others, see Jesus and they follow him and they ask him, where does he live? And he says, come and see. And it says the next day, Jesus went out and he found Philip. And then Philip went out and found Nathanael. And the amazing thing is Philip said this: hey, Nathanael, we've found the Messiah. Sometimes like that with us, isn't it? We found the Lord, but actually he found us first. He sought us out first. He didn't just sort us out. He came to seek us out. Yeah, he says that, doesn't he, in Luke 19, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's a wonderful thing. Is the shepherd who's seeking sheep, his sheep. He's the Father who's seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he calls us, and that's how you get introduced to Jesus. He draws us. So we're going to talk more about the call of the King. So let's read together Mark 1, 14 to 20. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. So John had been preaching in Jerusalem, Judea. Jesus goes to Galilee, preaching the good news, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. Time's come, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further down the beach from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. And I just want to recap a little bit on some of the things that we talked about last week and build on them. Because we're looking here at kind of five features out of this passage related to Jesus' call to follow him, related to the call of discipleship. And the first thing we said, that it involves hearing or heeding a new announcement. And this was the announcement that Jesus came to bring. The kingdom of heaven has come. Yeah. Basically, he was saying, I'm the fulfillment of all that has been spoken of in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures, all that was spoken from Genesis right through to Malachi, I'm the fulfillment of it. It was a radical statement to make. I mean, that's a big statement, isn't it? You know, it's like somebody getting up and, you know, saying, look, God's called me to be Prime Minister of England. Don't you remember all that's been spoken about me over these last few years? And then everybody looks at, yeah. No, you've got to be voted in, mate. You know. But Jesus comes, says these prophetic words over Israel, these prophetic words over the nation, these prophetic words over God's people about there's a king coming in the lineage of David. I'm the fulfillment of it. The kingdom's come. And we said last week that this announcement is the good news. And in the days of Mark and Jesus, a gospel simply meant life-changing, history-making news. We almost had history-making news yesterday. Scotland almost beat New Zealand. Yeah, what was it? 198 years or something? 109 years, okay, since they've beaten them. And so we were there on the edge of our seat. Is this going to be a gospel moment? You know, kind of. Yeah, because the gospel meant history-shaping, life-changing news. Out of the ordinary. An epoch kind of changing time. And so when people won great battles in those days, they would send a herald back to their towns, villages to proclaim the gospel to them. And they say, we fought for you. We've won. And you're no longer slaves. You're free. See, it was, and that was the gospel news. It was good news. And so Jesus comes and says, this is the history, life-changing news. The kingdom has come. I'm here to bring in the kingdom. And so that's where discipleship begins actually for us. Where we understand this, that Christianity is not about advice on what you can do, how to get to God. It's an announcement. The King has come to set us free. I'm here, Jesus said. Jesus has come to set us free from what? Well, then we discover there's a problem called sin that he came to set us free from. But the announcement is that Jesus is the King who's come to slay the dragon of self-centeredness throughout humanity. He's the true King. He's the King that you've been looking for and I've been looking for all my life, and he's come to set us free. And so that's the first thing. It's heeding that announcement. It's a declaration. But not only, Jesus didn't just come and say, I'm a king, and say something. He showed he was a king. Yeah? I mean, anybody can say they're a king, but he showed it. He demonstrated it. And so the second thing is in the call to discipleship is not just hearing the announcement that he's king, but it's responding to his authority. It's a recognition of his authority. And so we see these four disciples, when he calls them on the beach, they immediately leave and follow after him. We'll come back to that in a short while. And we see, as we read through the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, that Jesus demonstrates his authority, yeah, by casting out a demon on the Sabbath day in Capernaum. And the people are so gobsmacked. They were astonished at his teaching, verse 22 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's something uniqueness about this guy, the way he spoke. Now, bear in mind, folks, that they listened every Sabbath to preaching. Every Sabbath. But with this man, when he walked into the synagogue, something changed. There was something different. Not just his tone of voice. Now there was an authority when he read scripture. There was a sense of the Bible coming alive. When he spoke about it, there was a sense of God present with them. A new authority. And so we see as this chapter one unfolds, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Not with a word, just with a touch. Yeah? In verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately, the fever left her. On Wednesday, I've been struggling, as you can hear, with a throat issue all week, stuffy nose and all the rest of it. And as we started singing here on Wednesday night, we were doing a bit of a kind of team building time with the musos and the media team. As we started to sing here, it was like, it just cleared. Now you can see I'm still struggling a bit with it now. But when Jesus comes in, when Jesus touches, he brings healing. He's the king over all disease. He's the king over all the forces of darkness. He demonstrates this. And then in chapter 2, he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic who's on the mat? Your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk. But that you will know, he says to the Pharisees, that you'll know that I have authority to forgive sins. I say to the paralytic, rise up and walk. And he rises up, rolls up his mat, and he goes on his way. And everyone is blown away. Who is this man who can forgive sins? Can only God can forgive sins, correct? Wow. Who is this man? So he's the king. So there's a call here. There's an announcement to heed, and there's an authority to recognize. And that's true for us, friends. When we hear the call of Jesus, something in us starts to stir. Who is this man? Who is this king? Now, we have the benefit, don't we? We're living 2,000 years now after what he did on the cross. Keep that in mind as we go on to point number 3 here. And as we look at these four disciples who were hearing his call, you know, 3.5 years before he went to the cross. In fact, he's just arrived on his journey and his mission, yeah, his ministry. And yet the impact is life-changing for them. So the third thing about the call of the king or the call to discipleship is it's a commitment to a new allegiance. And let's just read this bit again in verse 17 to 20 in terms of the four fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee. By implication, he called them by name, yeah? In the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, the Bible is wonderful, friends. Just keep this in mind, that in John chapter 1 that Yorick preached out of a couple of weeks ago, it was appropriate that he preached that first, because that come and see moment in by the Jordan River where John had been baptizing, where Jesus said to Andrew, come and see where I live. Yeah, and then it says Andrew went and found his brother Peter and introduced and brought him to Jesus. He said, we've seen the Messiah. And as Simon's coming to Jesus, Jesus looks at Simon and says, your name's no longer Simon. It's going to be called Cephas, which means a rock. Yeah? So that was the first encounter. We've got to put the Bible together. That was the first encounter of Peter and Andrew with Jesus. This is down in the Jordan region. And if you read the text, you'll see that was before, in chapter 3, we discovered that was before John the Baptist was put in prison. Okay? This account that we're reading now, remember verse 14, now after John was put in prison, this is sometime later. Okay? So he isn't encountering Peter and John for the first time, Peter and Andrew for the first time here. So he calls them, and now he's saying, follow me. Up in Galilee. He's gone to where their business is. He's gone to where their commercial fishing business is. He's gone to where they work. And if you read in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5, which is like the parallel account for this account, you discover something more. That when Jesus met with Peter on that day, he sent them out to go and fish in the lake. And he said, Master, we've been out all night and caught nothing, but at your word we'll go. and they go out and throw the net in, and they catch this huge amount of fish, and they call their partners in their fishing business, who were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to come and help them, and both ships were sinking. This is Luke chapter 5. Both ships were sinking with the weight of the catch. Why am I telling you that story? Just to kind of fill in some dots a bit there. So these guys were partners together in a fishing business. And Jesus goes looking for them. And they commit to a new allegiance. They commit to a new person. See, the call by Jesus is a call primarily to Jesus. It's a call to a person. The Jewish rabbi or the Greek philosophers expected their disciples to commit themselves to a specific teaching or a definite cause. But the call of Jesus is wholly personal. He says, follow me, be with me, commit yourself wholeheartedly to me. That word follow in the Greek simply means, it's the word akouletheo, and it means to be in the same way as, to be. The word koletheo is a road or a way. It means being together on the road, being alongside. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, come with me, come after me, tuck in behind me, get in close proximity to me, walk with me, put yourself in my moccasins, yeah, my sandals. Get close up and personal, come with me, catch my heart, feel my passion, learn my values, be led in my way, experience my life. That's what discipleship is. It's all about him. And so what we see is this. Jesus saw them, he called them, and something conquered them. Immediately they left their nets, their livelihood, their business, their security, what they were familiar with, their family, their friends in the boat, the father in the boat, and they followed him. So here's a question for you. What were they captivated by? See, what we're talking about here, they were captivated by the call of the king. They were captivated by the call of Jesus. What were they captivated by? What drew them? And if you look through those various texts, you have to say what drew them was something of the commanding presence of Jesus. Was it the way he spoke? Was it the way he looked at them? Was it that thing of authority? Was it his love? I'd probably say all of the above and more. His presence, his person drew them. And when you read John's gospel, John kind of sums it up and says, the same John who was the fisherman, he says, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It saw glimpses of his glory, glimpses of his majesty, glimpses of his awe and his power and his love. And he becomes the passion and pursuit of their lives. And if you like, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But what he's doing in that moment is he's hooking them for life. They're hooked by him because they're hooked on him. Can I ask you this morning, are you, maybe a strange expression for me to use, but are you hooked on Jesus? Are you captivated by him? Am I captivated by him? If you got that picture there, Percy, of the sunset, if you can put that up there. I went for a walk last night, and there we go, down by the River Forth. And that was last night. I took a couple of pictures and I just thought, isn't that stunning? Yeah, let's just pause on that one for a minute. That was the lighthouse. And I just took a picture and You see, we get captivated by beauty, don't we? Some of us men, we get captivated by sport. Because that's the way we're wired. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Yeah, it's a bit of an adrenaline rush. Yeah, come on, we got our team, we want them to win. Come on. We get captivated. Maybe the ladies, it's shopping. You know? But what captivates our hearts? Why are we captivated by that? Well, friends, when it comes to Jesus, he's the beauty above all beauties. He's the warrior above all warriors. He's the hero above all heroes. He's the king above all kings. What is captivating your heart this morning? What is captivating your heart when you're at home alone? What is captivating your heart just before you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning? What is captivating your heart in the office? What is captivating my heart when I'm sick in bed? Yeah, see, we're talking about an eternal king here. Yeah? Who we're going to be with forever. Not just for 70, 80 years, you know. Forever. Not for 80 minutes on a rugby field. Yeah. Forever. And he has walked into your room and my room and said, follow me. What a privilege. That's why they left everything. They were captivated. Nets and everything. Livelihood and everything. Family and everything. Jesus became the passion and pursuit of these four disciples. And they were out of there. The first person in their relationships. See, what we pursue, what's our passion, will change our priorities. We need to get it that way around. I used this illustration last week. Forgive the repetition. You know, that the boy loves rugby. The boy loves gym. The boy loves being around his mates, going for a drink at the pub. Then boy meets girl. And everything changes. You know? There's like that's what love does. It changes things. And suddenly the schedule's rescheduled and reorientated around this new love. Actually, there's something in our lives that's the way we're designed and wired. We're made for genuine, authentic love. That's why when Jesus was smashed on a cross about 3 years later, these men who pursued him, they were absolutely devastated. They went into almost depression, disillusionment, because they didn't understand the cross. They thought, this is the king who's come to save Israel. He's going to just do something not just spiritual but political. There's going to be an overthrow of the Romans and all kind of things that they had in their mind. But they loved him. He'd become the love of their lives. He'd become the man's man in their life. He'd become their passion. Are you getting the drift? Yeah. When he said follow him, they were after him. So when he died, they were devastated. And that's why they were in an upper room. The doors were locked because they were fearful of what was going to happen to them. And they were down in the dumps because of what happened to Jesus. And so on the road to Emmaus, do you remember that story? And the two guys who were part of this group, they're talking about, all that we'd hoped for, it hasn't come about. And guess who sidles up beside them? You got it. Jesus. He sidles up beside them. And he says, what are you guys talking about? He says, man, where have you been? Don't you know what's going on? Meanwhile, he's the only one that knows what's going on. Don't you know what's going on? We'd hoped that Jesus had been with us for 3 years, and we'd hoped that he was the Messiah, the King, and the fulfillment of the prophets. But he's been crucified, and oh man. And Jesus, who's with them, and they don't really realize it, it starts to talk with them. And says, oh, don't you remember what it was spoken about in the prophets? How the King, the Messiah, will come. And it says in Isaiah, he will go like a lamb to the slaughter and he'll be crucified. And this one talks about, you know, the fact that he'll give his life for the people, etc. And they're kind of thinking, oh, okay. You know, and then they're listening to him. And they invite the stranger back home for a meal. And as they're breaking bread together, suddenly, bam, their eyes are opened. They recognize, we know who you are. And he disappears from their sight. They run, they forget about the meal and everything. They run back to Jerusalem and say, we've seen the Lord. The disciples say, so have we. And suddenly the mood changes. He's alive. Friends, this is the King that we're following today. He's alive. You see, thinking about my stuffed nose this morning, you know, the proverb says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness. That's just one little verse out of the Bible. There's tons more. In other words, whatever season, whatever condition, whatever things we may be facing or going through, because Jesus Christ is alive, we're sustained. There's life. We can go through. We can walk because he's with us. He's in the room. He's the first person, singular, in every Christian's life, or he should be. What do we say in English? The first person singular is he, I, you, me, my. Those kind.
It's I.
It's just I. Okay. Okay. Thank you for that. Thank you for that English lesson. I'm glad we've got somebody here who's doing can teach me English. The first person singular is not I. It's him, the Christian. Yeah. It's him. It's him. You know, when you get to heaven, they're not going to say, now we will sing hymn number 222. No. When you get to heaven, we'll sing him. just him. No hymns. It's him. It's all about him. It's following him. Going after him. I'm so glad that I married someone who said, when her mother asked her one day, what are you looking for in a husband? And she said, why don't you write a list? Because Lynn was getting a bit concerned. You know, is there anybody for me in the future? But the first thing on the list was, he must love Jesus more than me. And I have to say that has made a huge difference in our lives, in our marriage. And when we put Christ at the center of our marriage, everything changes. And that's the wonder of putting Jesus first, is that he transforms. When you make him the first person singular, he transforms all your other relationships. First in our devotions, first in our passion, first making him first at the beginning of the day, morning Jesus, opening up the word. It's like, Jesus, speak to me today as I go out into the office, go out into the world. First in our ambitions, first in our career, first in our activities, first in our finances. First fruits, the King's portion, him first, his kingdom first. That's the essence of discipleship, Jesus first. It's an amazing scripture in Luke 14 and verse 26. If you'd like to turn there, just so that you can see it for yourself. And remember, of course, this is a bit further down the road now, yeah? So they follow him. As they follow him, he reminds them of this discipleship thing, and they kind of, they're going deeper. But so, yeah, there's a journey. We're all on a journey. But this is what he says in Luke 14 and verse 26. Large crowds were following him. I think that's good. But then he turns around to these large crowds following him. And Jesus said, if anyone, say anyone. Anyone. See, anyone means it applies to all. There's no double standard. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, how to win friends and influence people. I mean, you think, what on earth is Jesus saying there? Well, surely he doesn't mean hate, as in actively hate. No, he doesn't. Because elsewhere he says, love your enemies, forgive those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, and bless those who despitefully use you. Christ is the King of love, yeah? So what does he mean here by hate? The word means hate comparatively, or hate by comparison, for your love for me. So he's saying, I want you to follow me so fully, so intensely, so enduringly, so consistently, that all the other attachments in your life look like hate by comparison. So if we say, I'll obey you, Jesus, if my career thrives. I'll obey you, Jesus, if my health is good. I'll obey you, Jesus, if my family is all together. Then the thing that's on the other side of that if is your real king or my real king. It's your real goal or my real goal. You see, Jesus will not be a means to an end. Yeah? He's not going to be a means. He will not be used or abused or misused. He is the end. The book of Revelation, after he's risen from the dead and he appears to John, he says, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Isn't that amazing? And so when he says, follow me, he says, follow me, I'm the end. I'm the goal that you've been looking for all your life. I'm the purpose for living. I am the life. But the devil and the culture we live in would try and sell us the lie that you only find security, you only find significance, you only find self-worth if you've got a fat bank account, if you are looking after number one, and if you are getting the approval of all your mates. Jesus says, I'm the end, I'm the goal. I'm the king that you've been looking for all your life. Follow me. And friends, as we seek him first, this is the wonder of it. As we seek him first, all other things are added. That's what he says in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the dominion of the king. Seek first, the Lord's been speaking about that this morning. Open up your life. Don't be afraid. Let me come in and shine the light in different areas of the rooms of your life. Yeah? Let me switch the lights on in every area. Let me bring freedom to your life. Don't fear. Don't live in anxiety. Don't worry. I had a great life group on Thursday, and I loved one of the things that was prayed, Amanda prayed, was, God, you say in your word, we do not have to worry. Therefore, we will not worry. We will not be anxious. I love that. we have circumstances where we should worry in the natural. But we look at the king's word. And the king says, come to me. Give those anxieties to me. Cast your cares upon me. You don't need to take them on yourself. How wonderful is this king, friends? We can hand them over. And he says, yeah, give them to me for the day. Now, enjoy your day. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. Just give them to me today and you just live free. I'll supply. I'll provide. I'll use you today. Yeah. Because he's our source. He's our supply. But we need to see that and, like those disciples of the Lord, commit to it. When Buddha was dying, his disciples asked how they could best remember him. He told them not to bother. It was his teaching, not his person, that counted. With Jesus, it is altogether different. Everything centers around him. Discipleship means knowing him, loving him, believing in him, and being committed to him. Number four, embracing a new adventure is this call to discipleship. Heeding a new announcement, recognizing a new authority, committing to him, a new allegiance to Jesus, and then embracing a new adventure. Mark chapter 1 again. And we touched on this a little bit last week. Just want to unpack it a little bit more and then we'll wrap up. But did you notice the text in Mark 1 in verse 18 and 20? It says, immediately they left and they followed him. There was like, they left. Do you know that phrase in the Bible? It talks about marriage. Leave to cleave. Yeah? Leave to commit. You see, there's things that we've got to leave in order to commit to Christ. But the wonderful thing is, friends, is that when we are willing to abandon ourselves to this king, what he leads us into far exceeds what we leave behind. It's not that we've lost a whole bunch of stuff. We've just loosed it. We've just loosed it, not lost it. We've let it go. And you know, when you let things go to Jesus, and you've got you go in like that with an open heart and open hands, man, he has got an eternity of good things to give to us. As we say yes and follow him. There is a cost to following Jesus. There is a price. It wasn't easy for James and John to leave their father in the boat. By the way, they did see their parents again. We read about that in the Gospels. We see James and John's mother and, you know. So they did see them from time to time. But the focus and the life for them was now Jesus. Yeah? They had loosed their career. They'd loose their security. They'd loose their what gave them significance in the past. And they said, Jesus, we want to pursue you. It's an adventure. It's risky living. It's a stepping out. It's a pioneering to follow Jesus. Yeah? You know, all these wonderful programs that, is it Ben Fogle? Does that extreme living on the edge, and then what's Bear Grylls? Bear Grylls Survivor, you know. Yeah, man, those are wonderful things to look at. When you follow Jesus, it's a step into adventure. We were in Blairgowrie on Wednesday, and Jeff Finley from Dundee. You know, he's a funny guy, and he was telling us about the first time he did a parachute jump, and You know, you said he was so looking forward to this. He'd been planning it for weeks. But then he noticed as they were going up in this aeroplane, thought, this is going a bit higher than I thought. Just the plane just kept going up and up and up. Anyway, he learned he was first up. And he said it was just like panic. Blind panic just set in. He looked and then he shut his eyes. It's like the wind was blowing in and he knew he had to go out. He thought, no, I can't, the wind's too strong. And he came up with all sorts of excuses. And eventually, the heart was pumping and he just jumped. And he was... What was that then?
He forgot how to count the seconds.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the instructor had given him the countdown slowly. What was it? 3, 2, 1 or 10, 9, 8 or whatever. It went all jumbled out and he just jumped. And he thought, oh, I'm in trouble here. But even as he jumped, but he remembered where the cord was. And he said that initial panic turned to peace as that canopy just unfolded above him. And he opened his eyes for the first time. And he saw this amazing panorama before him. And just it was just like peace just came through his whole body and being.
And it was quiet.
And he just looked at this incredible view. And he just had a smile on his face all the way down, he said. Just enjoying this incredible view. And he said landing was just like stepping off a chair. It was so easy for him. Yeah, that's right. And when he landed, he was so buzzing. He said, "Who's up for round two?" He just wanted to get up in an aeroplane and do it again. You see, friends, it's something like that following Jesus. Because when he said to these four disciples, "Follow me," they had no clue where they were going. They didn't, did they? It was following him. But they didn't know where this journey was going to take them, the challenges that were going to come for their own lives and hearts and attitudes and the changes, but they just wanted to be with Jesus. And it's sometimes a bit like stepping out of that aeroplane, and there's a sense of, there's risk involved. It's risky living to follow Jesus. It's faith's required. But the result is exhilarating. The result brings incredible peace as we step out. The result brings new vision. It takes us into a new place. It brings us into the light. A new adventure, a new arena. Jesus says to them, "Follow me." They leave their father. They leave their livelihood. But they step into a bigger family. Father and Sons Unlimited. It's not no longer Cohen Fishings Limited. Whatever it might be. Yeah. I don't know that their surname was Cohen. But they're stepping into a new family business. Yeah? With God as their father. And here's an amazing thing. Jesus has already led the way. When he says, "Follow me," he says, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done. I left my Father in heaven. I left my home. I left what I was familiar with. I left all of the glory of heaven. And I stepped down onto this earth. I humbled myself. I stooped. I became a seed in a virgin's womb. I was born. I became a man. A boy, a man, to identify totally with you. Now follow me. You see, we have the incredible privilege of knowing all of that because we've had time to absorb all the story, haven't we? Plus his death and resurrection. And so when he comes to us and says, "Now, Rachel, follow me. Now, Lorna, follow me." This king saying, "I've left Father, follow me. I've left heaven, follow me into eternity." Let me finish there this morning and ask this question, because I want to just pick up on this from the prayer meeting today. It was a theme that came through in the prayer meeting today. Will you step out again for Jesus? Will you follow him again this morning? Are you willing to live on the brink of panic and step into new spaces with him? What do you mean by that, Malcolm? Well, you see, the Christian life is a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God loves faith disproportionately. And maybe we've been holding back. The Lord is speaking in the worship time this morning about new wineskins. Yeah? And maybe he wants to create different wineskins for people here this morning, that he's saying, come in and pray with me. Come in and have communion with me. Maybe we struggle in the area of prayer, perhaps, or reading scripture. Jesus is inviting you in afresh this morning. Say, my daughter, my son, come in. And I will talk with you and you can talk with me. Step in. Step in. Maybe we need to make a choice this morning and say, yes, Lord, I choose to step in and be with you. Perhaps it's sharing Jesus or sharing something of the gospel with somebody in the workplace. And you think, I could never do that. I'm not the best Christian. I'm not the super, I can't do that. No, to do that, you just need to be with Jesus. Yeah? Be open and receive confidence afresh this morning that you're his son, you're his daughter, and he wants you to be a fisher of men. Yeah. And just be open and available to share him with others. What it means to be, to share the gospel with others, is simply like introducing people to Jesus. Tell your story. This is what happened to me. Yeah. We don't need to be embarrassed about that. God wants to, the scripture that Jenny started off this morning, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and soundness of mind. Confidence. We've received a spirit of adoption, not fear. He chose you and I. Yeah. We're adopted. We're chosen. To go and introduce others to Jesus. Step out in prayer. Step out in witness to him. Step out maybe in inviting somebody to some of these events that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. But to, yeah, just step out. He loves you. And he's walked into your room as he walked into those four disciples' room, and everything changed. And he wants to walk into other people's rooms, yeah, other people's hearts, other people's lives in this week and in the weeks to come. Will we walk with him and step in? You see, sometimes we think, oh, I could never do that. It's like stepping out of an aeroplane, you know, just panic. But as you step out and trust him, the parachute opens, there's peace, and there's an opportunity to go further and to share with others. Let's stand together, shall we? Do you remember the story of, or in, well, the reality in nature of the mother eagle who, teaching the eaglet how to fly, has to come and shake the nest. You know, they're up on the cliff edge, and it's just the reality of how eagles teach their young to fly. They have to shake the nest. They get so comfortable. Eventually, they have to turf them out of the nest, and they kind of look as though they're going to get plunged to their death. And then suddenly, they discover they've got these things on the side, and then they're like this. and then a few times of that, then suddenly they used to learn to use them properly, and then they discover, actually, this, I was made to fly. Friends, we were made for Jesus. We were made to be in love with him. We were made to talk about him. We were made to worship him. We were made to pray to him and to hear his voice. So, Father, this morning we thank you for shaking our nest. Each one of us, Lord, myself included. Lord, where we've become comfortable, Lord, in the boat, or become comfortable in our nest, become comfortable just that kind of 10% of what you're wanting us to do. God, Lord, thank you for shaking our nest this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you took ordinary men, ordinary fishermen, and Lord, we are ordinary people. And we want to say yes to you again this morning, Lord. We want to, as it were, Lord, sign up and say yes to you, Lord. We choose you. We choose to worship you. We choose to pray to you. We choose to wait upon you. We choose to be your witnesses. We choose to go out and enjoy you. We choose to follow you, Lord. We will not succumb to the lies of the evil one or to the lies of our culture, but we will go out, Lord, and we will be that blessing. And I thank you for transforming relationships, Lord, as we put you first in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. You first, Lord. Thank you that you transform and change our lives and the lives of our children as we put you in the center. And God, I pray your blessing and your enabling power upon each person here this morning and upon every family and person at 3CI. God, I pray that we would be a Christ-centered community. As that is part of our vision statement, Lord, to be a vibrant, Christ-centered family. God, let us live that out, that Christ may be on our lips and the center of our lives, and that we would be that city set on a hill, that light that cannot be hidden. Lord, let your light go out through our lives with greater wattage. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing through each individual here and each family here. And let us become fishers of men, that more and more people would be not only hooked by you, but hooked on you. In Jesus' magnificent name, amen.